Isaiah chapter 19. The prophecy against Egypt. See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and is coming to Egypt. The idols of Egypt tremble before him, and the hearts of the Egyptians melt with fear. I will stir up Egyptian against Egyptian. Brother will fight against brother. Neighbor against neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The Egyptians will lose heart, and I will bring their plans to nothing. They will consult the idols and the spirits of the dead and the mediums and the spiritists. I will hand the Egyptians over to the power of a cruel master. And a fierce king will rule over them, declares the Lord Almighty. The waters of the river will dry up. The riverbed will be parched and dry. The canals will stink. The streams of Egypt will dwindle and dry up. The reeds and rushes will wither. Also the plants along the Nile at the mouth of the river. Every sown field along the Nile will become parched, will blow away and be no more. The fishermen will groan and lament, all who cast hooks into the Nile. Those who throw nets on the water will pine away. Those who work with combed flax will despair. The weavers of fine linen will lose hope. The workers in cloth will be dejected, and all the wage earners will be sick at heart. The officials of Zoan are nothing but fools. The wise counselors of Pharaoh give senseless advice. How can you say to Pharaoh, "I'm one of the wise men, a disciple of the ancient kings"? Where are your wise men now? Let them show you and make known what the Lord Almighty has planned against Egypt. The officials of Zoan have become fools. The leaders of Memphis are deceived. The cornerstone of her peoples have led Egypt astray. The Lord has poured into them a spirit of dizziness. They make Egypt stagger. In all that she does, as a drunkard staggers around in his vomit. There is nothing Egypt can do, head or tail, palm branch or reed. In that day, the Egyptians will become weaklings. They will shudder with fear at the uplifted hand that the Lord Almighty raises against them. And the land of Judah will bring terror to the Egyptians. Everyone to whom Judah is mentioned will be terrified because of what the Lord Almighty is planning against them. In that day, five cities in Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord Almighty. One of them will be called the City of the Sun. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt and a monument to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, he will send them a saviour and defender, and he will rescue them. So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians. In that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. The Lord will strike Egypt with a plague. He will strike them and heal them. They will turn to the Lord and he will respond to their pleas and heal them. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt and the Egyptians to Assyria. the Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance."
Father, thank you that all of Scripture is breathed out for our good. And again, as we come to maybe a part of Isaiah that we're not so familiar with, we pray that your Spirit would give us understanding. We pray that your Spirit would open our hearts to feel the import of what you want to say, what you are speaking to us through your word this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have the first slide up, Ilza, thank you. The United Kingdom of Great Britain and Ireland. We're a pretty small nation relative to the world, aren't we? Who do we trust our security to? Who do we look to guarantee us a future? Do we think we can go it alone? Do we maybe look to NATO, our alliance that we're part of? Or our special relationship with the United States? That might be interesting in future months to come, mightn't it? Isaiah 19 and 20 were prophecies given by God to Isaiah at a time when Judah felt really small and insecure. The superpower of their day, Assyria, had already swallowed up other small nations around them, and they kept thinking, is it our turn next? Who can we trust to keep us safe and secure from the threat of Assyria? Who can we look to that can guarantee our future as a country? And not far away from them was another large country, the country of Egypt. I think I've got a map. I think I have the next slide. Yes, so Judah, tiny there around Jerusalem, if you can see it. Tiny, tiny Judah. And then you've got the Assyrians in green at that time. And then south, you've got the big nation of Egypt. Perhaps, Judah thought, we should go into an alliance with Egypt. Perhaps then Egypt will keep us safe from Assyria because they've got loads of armies, Egypt. We'll be safe if we make an alliance, a treaty with Egypt, is what they were thinking. As we go through these two chapters this afternoon, these chapters ask us as individuals, who do we trust for our security? What are we trusting in our life that we think is going to give us a safe future? Maybe for some of us, our ultimate trust is in our pension pot and all that we'll do once we can take it. Or maybe our trust is in our government, sort everything out, or our family. Yeah, I've got a good family around me, I'll be safe and secure. When we come to a passage like this, we have to ask the question, can these things guarantee without fail? Maybe these chapters also ask us as a church, what are we looking to give us a future? What are we trusting as our ultimate security as a church? Maybe our own hard work will keep us going. Maybe our elders. Maybe our hope in a future growth in numbers. Who can give us an assured future and true security? Those of you that weren't here last week, we're in a section of Isaiah, chapters 13 to 27. That's a collection of different messages that God gave Isaiah concerning nations other than Judah, the nations that surrounded them in the Middle East. And these messages were given to Isaiah at different points in his lifetime, but they've been collected here as a little collection in this part of Isaiah's book. And each of them concerns maybe a different period of history, a different situation that the nation was in. And a reminder that Isaiah didn't get out his passport and travel to Egypt and speak these words to Pharaoh. No, he would pronounce them to God's own people in Judah. And they serve to remind God's people that God is king over all nations. He is the one true God, and everyone is accountable to him, whether they recognized him or not. And they'd encourage God's people, particularly if they were feeling beleaguered and under pressure and under attack from the powers around them. And they'd also show them, the people, and shows us what God loves, but also what he opposes. If we allow the Lord to, he can use these chapters to shine a light into those aspects of our heart that maybe isn't so good, drawing us afresh to him, to trust him as the saviour that we need. And so here this week in chapter 19 and 20, the attention turns to Egypt. So remember, Judah is considering some sort of defence treaty, some sort of alliance with Egypt, in the hope that Egypt will be able to save them from powerful Assyria. We're going to see two things. Here's the first. Don't give your ultimate trust for your security to this world. Don't give the ultimate trust for your security to this world. Judah was thinking about trusting Egypt to deliver them from the Assyrians. So God speaks a word to show them the folly of doing that by telling them exactly what's going to happen to Egypt. And the message that God speaks about Egypt particularly touches on those aspects that Egypt prided themselves in. The things that Egypt thought brought them security and guaranteed their future and made them strong. So look with me in verses 2 and 4, for example, where we see that God is going to take away their social bonds. They were united as a people, they thought, and had been for centuries. And that makes us strong. That gives us security. What does God say in verse 2? I will stir up Egyptian against Egyptian. Brother will fight against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. Their togetherness as a nation is going to evaporate as God turns them against each other. One of the things that united the Egyptians was their religion. They had myriads, they had a god for everything. And they saw that their god, they thought their gods were powerful. They united behind their gods and they thought that their gods would bring them success as a nation. So God reveals to them that their gods are nothing. They're not real. They're unable to save them. God's going to expose that. Look at verse 3. The Egyptians will lose heart and I will bring their plans to nothing. They will consult the idols, that's their gods, the spirits of the dead, mediums and the spiritists. But they can't prevail. I will hand the Egyptians over to the power of a cruel master and a fierce king will rule over them. Egypt thought they were secure and strong and had a future because they were united as a nation. God's going to bring that unity to an end. Secondly, their trust was also in their economy. Look at verses 5 to 10. If they had a strap line, you know, like companies have a strap line under their name, like McDonald's used to be delivering the best burgers to every place in the world or something, a paraphrase. Egypt's would have been in the River Nile, do we put our trust? The River Nile was the backbone of their whole society. Imagine if you're living in an arid region, having a mighty river like the Nile does give you strength to flourish as a nation. And to the Egyptians, actually, that river had become a god. It was divine, they thought. They worshipped it and offered sacrifices in order to keep the river on their side, they thought. But what will God do? Look at verse 5. The waters of the river will dry up, and the riverbed will be parched and dry. The canals will stink. Have you ever been past a stagnant canal? Fortunately, our one here is moving quite well, but it's a pretty awful stench. The streams of Egypt will dwindle and dry up. And when that happens, what happens? Their economy comes crashing down. No River Nile means no agriculture, look at verse 7. It means no fishing, verse 8. It means no clothing manufacture, verse 9 and 10. Their great wealth, in which they had trusted and thought would provide them a secure future, comes crashing down at the word of the Lord. Well, they thought they were unified. They thought they had the strongest economy. They trusted their leaders. They thought their leaders were the best in the world. They're wise men who advised Pharaoh. Well, the Lord exposes them too in verses 11 to 15. Their wise men couldn't even see what God was going to do. Couldn't see God's activity coming. verse 11. The officials of Zoan are nothing but fools. The wise counselors of Pharaoh give senseless advice. How can you say to Pharaoh, I'm one of the wise men, a disciple of the ancient kings? Where are your wise men now? Let them show you and make known what the Lord Almighty has planned against Egypt. But of course they couldn't. And the Lord confuses the wise men to give wrong advice to Pharaoh. And so as Egypt acts on their advice, the picture in verse 14 is not very pleasant. It's like a drunk man slipping around in his own sick. These things were what made Egypt strong in their own eyes. Their social unity, their economy, their leaders. But it's also what made them seem strong and dependable in the eyes of other nations. Nations like Judah. These were the things that were drawing Israel towards thinking about, let's make friends with Egypt. They'll protect us. But God can bring these things so easily to an end. And he did. What about us? What are the things that we ultimately trust for our own security? Those things that we think are going to bring about a good future for us. Perhaps we too put all our weight in strong relationships, having a united family, a close-knit friendship group, or even a society that pulls together. Perhaps we too might be putting our ultimate trust in our economy. Our government certainly thinks so. A strong economy will save us as a nation. It will bring about security and stability for all. Perhaps we ultimately put our trust in leaders. Oh, we want a government that will fix everything and put everything right. Or in our church, we want a pastor and elders who will keep us safe. Now, of course, many of these things are good gifts from God to do us good. Here's the question. Can they ultimately deliver us without fail? Maybe some of them work for a while, but forever. Are there any of them completely unassailable? Well, the answer to that is no. Should Israel give their greatest trust to Egypt? Well, no. We see what happened to them in chapter 20. Another smaller country nearby, Philistia, where the Philistines were from. They too were under threat from Assyria. They looked to Egypt, made an alliance with Egypt to help them in the struggle against Assyria. And Egypt encouraged Philistia to rebel against Assyria. For 3 years, this revolt went on, egged on by Egypt, until finally Assyria came and captured their main city of Ashdod. You can see that in verse 1 of chapter 20. And it was an utter humiliation for Egypt. Mighty Egypt couldn't even keep tiny Philistia safe from the Assyrians. And while this three-year revolt was going on, God told Isaiah to do something very strange. Look at verse 2. God says to Isaiah, take off the sackcloth from your body and the sandals from your feet. And he did so, going around stripped and barefoot. This is not one to act out in Sunday school, okay? How humiliating. Basically, bearing your bottom in public. Now, maybe it wasn't for 3 full years. It might have been that Isaiah had to do this one day every year for 3 years in a row. But on that final time, as the revolt, the three-year revolt's going on in Philistia, God gave his people a meaning of what was going on. Look at verse 3. The Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has gone stripped and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and potent against Egypt and Cush. So the king of Assyria will lead away stripped and barefoot the Egyptian captives and Cushite exiles. Cush is what we call Ethiopia now. It's further down the Nile. Young and old, with buttocks bared to Egypt's shame. Those who trusted in Cush and boasted in Egypt will be dismayed and put to shame. In that day, the people who live on the coast will say, see what has happened to those we relied on, those we fled to for help and deliverance from the king of Assyria. How then can we escape? The message was clear to God's people. Put your trust in Egypt, and this is what will happen to you. In fact, what happened in history, it was 40 years after this message from God through Isaiah that the Egyptians finally succumbed to Assyria and it came true, and they were led away in exile. But God was telling his people now in advance, warning them not to put their ultimate trust in what cannot keep them safe, not to look to Egypt to give them a future. What happens when we put our ultimate trust in what cannot deliver us? What cannot ultimately give us a secure future? We'll look at verse 6 in chapter 20. What are the people like then? They panic. They're in despair. They've got no peace of mind or heart. And so as we receive this as God's living word to us too today, the Lord speaks it for our good. As a warning to each of us not to put our ultimate trust for our life security and our future in worldly things or in other people, even when they look good and strong and attractive and wise in the eyes of the world. Perhaps you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, so you're listening online and you're investigating him. Perhaps God is beginning to show you that the things that you trust in are very flimsy. They might seem to work now, but can they actually hold the weight of the trust that you're placing in them? And are they totally secure forever? See, God offers you something totally secure for all eternity because he offers you himself. We'll come on to a bit more of that in a moment. But passages like this, God uses so that we can evaluate our own hearts and what we trust. And that's true for us, those of us that have been following Jesus for a while. I don't know about you, but it's very easy to drift back into trusting earthly things to deliver for us, to give us the future that we want. And perhaps for some of us, even when we became a Christian, we never stopped trusting these worldly things. Well, God's word comes to us this afternoon to open our eyes to see what it is we're trusting in. And he comes to show you that he alone can keep us eternally safe. That's our second thing this afternoon in verses 16 to 25. Trust the Lord for the secure future that he will establish. Because sandwiched between the prophecy against Egypt and then chapter 20, the explanation of what happened, God speaks some amazing words of hope to Egypt. I don't know if you noticed that as how the tone of it changed when Naomi was reading it to us, offering hope even for a pagan nation like Egypt. And in these verses, God shows us what he will do. There are five short messages, each that begin in that day, looking to some future day. Now, some of these promises we could see fulfilled in the pages of history, but actually none of them really completely in a literal sense. And so we realize, as many times in the book of Isaiah, when it talks about in that day, it's talking about that time when Jesus returns and God's kingdom finally comes in all its fullness. These verses here ultimately point us to something greater than just a bit of hope for Egypt. They point to that time when God's kingdom is all in all in the new heavens and earth that he will create. So these five short messages, we'll quickly look at them because they give us five right things that God will restore for Egypt and for all peoples. Here's the first one in verses 16 to 17. A right fear of the Lord. Verse 16, in that day, the Egyptians will become weaklings. They will shudder with fear at the uplifted hand that the Lord Almighty raises against them. The Egyptians have set themselves up against God for centuries, worshipping their pantheon of non-gods. Now they're presented with the reality that the Lord God Almighty is the one true God. He's the word here, Lord Almighty, is literally the God of heavenly armies. He's the true God with all power. And that scares them because they know that they have offended the true God. They need to have that right fear, respect of the Lord, which the book of Proverbs tells us is the beginning of wisdom. Here's the thing, fear of others never leads to true security because you'll always be wanting to please them. You will never know if you've pleased them enough. You'll always be a bit insecure. But the right fear of reverence of the Lord shows you the truth about yourself, that you are a sinner who can only but cast themselves onto God. And that fear also shows you the truth about who he is, that although he is powerful and mighty, he is compassionate and merciful, as we've been singing, to those who trust him. You have that right healthy fear of the Lord, because that's the start of the pathway to being truly secure. The second message in verse 18 shows us that there will be a right allegiance to the Lord. So Isaiah pictures a time when Egypt will want to be a part of God's people, speaking their language, following their God. So verse 18 says, in that day, five cities in Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord Almighty. Once you've owned up to the truth about yourself and you revere the Lord, that reverence brings you to follow him and be a part of his people. Belonging to his people is the way to discover eternal security and an eternal future. And that leads, thirdly, to a right worship, which we see in verses 19 to 22, where we see the worship of the Lord being at the core of life. 19, in that day, there'll be an altar to the Lord, where? In the heart of Egypt, and a monument to the Lord at its border. Just think that moment, pagan Egypt, and an altar to the Lord God Almighty there, right in the middle of their country. It's unthinkable. It'd be like saying there will be a packed church this afternoon in the capital city of North Korea, where it's illegal to be a Christian. An altar. Altar was a place where sin could be atoned for by a substitute dying in your place. This little vision is pointing us to that time when Jesus would become that place of atonement, as he becomes our substitute, dying on the cross in our place. That's the way that we are put right with God. That's the way that we can begin to truly worship him. In verse 20, we see the Egyptians crying out in prayer to the Lord, and the Lord sending them a saviour and rescuing them. Verse 21 shows us that the Lord reveals himself to them, and they respond. Verse 20, the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. This is a nation knowing the Lord and following him. It's shocking because this is a promise to the Gentiles. This is the language that's normally used towards Israel in the book of Isaiah. But now it's being spoken to Egypt. It's a reminder that the basis of true security for any of us in this life and the next is to know the Lord personally. He has revealed himself to us in the person of Lord Jesus. And we respond by making our life a life of worship. It's in him that we discover that security. As St. Augustine famously said, "You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." And then that leads, fourthly, to a right peace between peoples. The fourth picture here in verse 23 is an amazing picture of enemies, former enemies, now being friends and worshipping the Lord together. Verse 23, in that day there'll be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go down to Egypt and the Egyptians to Syria, and they'll worship together. These two enemies now worshipping the one Lord. Isn't that the sort of peace and society that, well, we want to live in? It can only be found in a shared belonging to our Creator God, worshipping our Saviour Jesus together as co-equals, rescued people. Now, of course, this is what God is doing now in his church, uniting former enemies into one new humanity, paving the way for this perfect peace to come that we will enjoy forever in his coming kingdom. Yet it's right to strive for peace between warring nations now, between different ethnic groups, between different classes in society, castes. But actually, it's only faith in Jesus that overcomes the root problem of what causes enmity between different peoples. What causes division is in our hearts. This is only as our hearts are brought under the reign of Jesus and are melted by his love that this true unity can happen between peoples. I recently read an account of the early days of the good news of Jesus being taken to the different Maori tribes in New Zealand back in the 19th century. And an account was written of a significant communion service where two former warring chiefs of different tribes both came up to the communion table together. And one of them was a man called Tamati Wiremu Puna. And he was visibly trembling. Everyone at that service could see him shaking as he went up to the communion table with this other tribal leader, his former enemy, a man called Panapa. And after the communion service, people asked him, "Why were you shaking so much when you went up to the Lord's table?" And he explained that this other chief, Panapa, had some years ago killed and eaten his father, Tamati's father. And he said only the good news of Jesus had given him a new nature, which meant he could eat the same bread and drink out the same cup as the murderer of his father. New Testament tells us, doesn't it, Jesus is our peace. And now, knowing him is the way to true peace between peoples, which finally, in the last picture, leads to a right unity in verses 24 and 25. And this last promise is as shocking as they come, because God uses the same words to describe Egypt and Assyria as he would his own people, Israel. Look at verse 24. "In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, 'Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance.'" It'd be a bit like us meeting today and somebody standing up and saying, "This is the word of the Lord. Blessed be Iran, my people, Russia, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance." A day is coming, and it's a good day to come, when Jesus returns and his kingdom reigns forever, when former enemy nations will be united together under Jesus' kingship. All those who trust in him become one people under Jesus' reign. Here we have a picture of the world full of the right fear of the Lord, a right allegiance to him, with right worship at its heart, living in right peace because they share a right unity in Jesus. I don't know about you, don't you want to be a part of this? Isn't this actually what our world strives for and always fails to achieve? Look to Jesus for this coming future, which is totally secure for all eternity. Only Jesus is eternally dependable. So here's the thing. When are the times in your life that you fear you might lose everything? Maybe your job isn't going well and you fear you might lose it, and then all the knock-on effects that will have in your life. Or the economy threatens you with redundancy, or you fear losing your family or your friends, or you're in debt, or you maybe even fear for life itself. This is where the truths of these amazing promises can make a real difference to you. This is where you dig down and you discover true security and a true future. The handful of times in my life when I felt totally overwhelmed with fear of future loss, maybe the time when I had cancer, or a time in a previous church where everything was just so dire that I thought I might lose everything, I preached to myself that even if I lost everything in the eyes of the world, my job, my money, my house, my friends, my family, my reputation, still nothing can take away the Lord from me. And in him I have everything, and I have a glorious future. I cannot lose the future that Isaiah glimpses here. That ultimately means I'm secure. As individuals, as a church, what things might we be trusting to give us that security that we long for? Can they truly do it? Confess them to the Lord today and trust afresh your future to him. As here in Isaiah, he's painted as a picture of the future that he's going to bring about. He's promised that this will be for all those that know and love the Lord Jesus. Is true security. Let's pray together. Give you a moment's quiet. Just to reflect, maybe you might want to confess towards the Lord the things that you've got over trust in. And say to him again that you want to trust your future fully to him. Just a moment's quiet to do that, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you that nothing can separate us from your love when we are in Christ Jesus. Thank you that this gives us security that we crave and long for. Help us not to overtrust those things that can't deliver, those things that might fail us. Thank you that many of them are good gifts for us to enjoy, but they're not good things to have as gods. Thank you for this glorious future that you have given us glimpses of in your word. Thank you that even if the worst were to happen, we would still have this future. So we thank you for that security that you offer us. Help us in the midst of the challenges of life to trust you. We ask this in your name. Amen.